Amen. That's some good singing. And it's so good to see you all today. It's good to see John Anthony and Irene. And it's good to see Don Langham back after he'd been gone for a little bit. And Don said, the bigger you are, the harder you fall. And I said, no, I think it's the older you are, the harder you fall. And that's true. I mean, I can recall some time ago I was playing racquetball, and I fell on the racquetball court, and it took me 5 minutes to figure out what even happened. I mean, I felt like I got hit by a truck. Now, when I was 16 years old, I would have just jumped up and just continued to play. But I think the older you get, when you fall, it's a lot harder than it used to be. And so good to see Don back, but it's also good to see Gene Kelsey back with us today. And it was just a wonderful thing to see her come walking through those doors today. It's been about 5 months since she's been with us, so it's just a blessing to see how God has worked in her life, and God does answer prayers, no question about that. All right, also one other thing, we are going to have the special collection today for Panama, and I just want to, we talked about, you know, helping them with a bathroom in their new facility. That's important. I don't want you to think of this offering as just a bathroom or a building. This is a tool that this church will be able to work through. I imagine if we didn't have facilities here, what that would be like. For some of you, church would last 5 minutes, and you would be on your way home or to the local gas station or something like that. But imagine singing without songbooks. Tools are a good thing, and they've been worshiping and serving the Lord in a school for 5 years now. That's a long time, and they have a new government in place, by the way, and this new government could say at any time, we don't want you using our school anymore, and they won't have anywhere to go. And so this is a good move for this church. It's a good time for this church to move out of where they are, to use this tool to be able to reach other people in Panama City. And so I just want you to be thinking about that as we take up a special collection for that great work in Panama. And I just want you to also know that Elio is doing a terrific job. And he just works so hard with other congregations, ministering to them, holding workshops for them, gospel meetings for them. And some of these places that Elio goes, you can only drive so far, and then you have to walk through the woods. Or you have to go horseback or something like that. The road ends, and it takes you some time to get back into these remote areas. But Elio does it because he loves the Lord. And so anyway, just want to throw that out there. We're not just supporting a bathroom. We're supporting the Lord's work in Panama. So I'll leave it at that. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about shame-free living. And I don't think we talk about this very often. We might talk about guilt-free living, but we also need to talk about shame-free living. And so in this series, I've been talking about how Satan plants lies. He plants thoughts. He plants suggestions in our minds. And what those simply are as seeds that eventually become strongholds in our lives. They become lifestyles. And many times we're not even aware of it until we find ourselves in a particular lifestyle. But it all began with Satan planting a suggestion, planting a lie, planting a thought in your mind, and it took root. And it became a stronghold. It became a fortress in your mind. And you ended up in bondage. And so many people are living in bondage today to many lifestyles. Jesus said, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. So I want to talk about some of these strongholds sometimes that we can find ourselves in. This is not an exhaustive list, just a few things I want to mention here today. First of all, lust. Lust, that all begins with the devil putting a thought in your mind, a suggestion in your mind, a lie in your mind. And there are a lot of subcategories under lust. But some people find themselves in a very lustful lifestyle due to this. Alcohol is another thing. And people get in bondage to the lifestyle of being an alcoholic, or drugs can take over a person's life. And maybe Satan says, you know, you can just try it. If you don't like it, you can quit. You can quit anytime you want. And that's a lie. And we know it's a lie. And behind every lie is a liar, right? And that's what the Bible says. Satan is a liar, and he deceives a lot of people. You know, I don't think any teenager grows up and says, you know what, I want to be a drug addict when I grow up. I don't think any teenager says that. Any person says that, but they end up addicted to drugs or anger. Anger can be a stronghold. People can, just develop an anger that is uncontrollable in their life. And it can hold you in bondage, and you can be known as a hothead, you know, as someone who blows their top all the time over everything, or it could be immorality, and we could list a lot of subcategories of immorality. You could put homosexuality, lesbianism. You can put just a variety of sins that people find themselves in bondage in. But there is an emotion that comes with these strongholds, and it's simply this: shame. Shame that comes with these strongholds. It comes with these kind of lifestyles. And when someone comes out of a lifestyle, and let's just say it's homosexuality or something like that, people have shame, and they experience shame, and they feel shame, and they need to know that they don't have to feel that way, that they are delivered and can be delivered through Jesus Christ. Shame is a painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable or improper. Now, that's how Webster's defines shame. And I think we've all felt shame over certain activities in our lives. And maybe some of us get over that shame rather quickly. But for some of us, it may take a longer time, and for some of us, we feel like we're never going to get over the shame of what we've done. And so it's not the same for every person. There are some people that just live with shame over actions in their lives, and I don't think God wants anyone to live with shame. And so I want to look at a couple of passages out of Genesis. First of all, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 7. Here we read about God creating man. And it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image." It says, "In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then we look on down to chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, God is real specific about how he created man. The Bible says he scooped dust together, breathed into it, and man became a living soul. And then he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And while Adam was asleep, God extracted a rib, and from that rib he made woman. So there's the specifics on how God created man in his image. And then in chapter 2, verse 25, right before verse 25, we could mention 24. God instituted the marriage covenant and says, and notice, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And I think that's important to point out there. Notice again, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's marriage. That's marriage. And today people want to redefine marriage. This is marriage. Historically and biblically, this is marriage. But notice verse 25. It says, "The man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. And that's important to point out, because in chapter 3, perhaps the saddest chapter in all the Bible, where man rebels against God, sins, and is severed from God. And so we're not going to read the whole section. Let's just jump on down to verse 7. it says, this is right after Satan deceived Eve into eating of the forbidden fruit, and Adam ate as well. It says, in the eyes of them, notice, both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a covering. Now notice, they knew they were naked, and they made themselves coverings. Why? Why? Because of shame. Because of shame. In chapter 2, verse 25, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now they have sinned and they are naked and they cover themselves, but they are still ashamed. And so I think it's important to point that out, that they were ashamed. And even when God comes in the garden and they hear God walking, what do? They hide. They hide, right? And why do they hide themselves? Remember what God said? You know, where art thou? And why were they hiding? They were hiding because Adam said, we're naked. We're naked. That's why we're hiding. God said, who told you that you were naked? So here they made themselves these aprons, so to say, of fig leaves. And they hid themselves because they knew they were naked. And so they were ashamed. They were ashamed in each other's presence, and they were ashamed before God. And I believe that many Christians today are burdened with shame. And they want to hide. They want to hide just like Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. But I believe that God wants you and me to live shame-free lives. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let's talk about how we do that. First of all, don't let sin define you. Don't let sin define you. Satan delights when we identify with our sin. He loves that. He loves when we identify with our sin. For example, the woman caught in adultery. Now, in the Bible, translators and people who put the Bible together, they'll put in little headings and things like that that really aren't part of the Bible. And they do that just to give you an idea of what this section of Scripture is about. And these headings are not always good. And I often don't even pay attention to them because I don't want them to even prejudice my thinking about what I'm getting ready to read, because it will prejudice your thinking, and I don't want that, so I ignore them. But in your Bible, you'll have right above John 8, the woman caught in adultery. Now, why is that? See, they're identifying her with her sin. It's the woman caught in adultery. Why isn't it the woman who was forgiven by Jesus? That would have been a better title, right? The woman who was forgiven by Jesus. And I heard another preacher say one time, what about the title, the man caught in the act of forgiveness? That would be a cool title too, if you think about it, wouldn't it? The man caught in the act of forgiveness, and that's Jesus. And that would be a great title. Why is it the woman caught in adultery? It's identifying the woman with her sin. And that's how a lot of people identify themselves. They identify themselves with their sin. The same thing with the prodigal son. How come it's not the son who came home? That would be a much better title, wouldn't it? The son who came home. The son who came to his senses. That would be a good title too. But the prodigal, the rebellious son, that's how we refer to him. Again, it's identifying with the son's sin. And that's what we do. We identify with our particular sin. You see, Satan likes to take those moments in our lives when we fail, and then he gives us a label. And it could be adultery, and it could be drug addict, and it can be this, and it can be that. And we end up getting identified with our particular sin. And Satan delights in this. And that's why when we refer to people, we think about, oh, he's an ex-con. Or she She's a harlot. That was the best word I thought I could put up there. Alcoholic. And that's how we refer to some people. Even people that's been redeemed, and we think, alcoholic. And that's how they identify themselves. You're identifying with your sin, with your weakness. Hothead is another one, which we've already kind of touched on. But, you know, we think about someone who maybe became a Christian and maybe he had a reputation for being an angry, mean person. And that label kind of sticks. And that's the way they still are viewed. And divorcee, that's another one that sticks with some people, that label. And they were divorced, you know. And it's that label that sticks. And I think it's so important that we claim our new identity in Christ. And we've been talking about this for a couple of weeks. It's so important to have our minds renewed. But you know, it all begins with realizing who we are in Jesus Christ, and we need to claim our new identity. So look with me at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I love this passage of Scripture right here. Beginning in verse 9, notice what Paul writes here. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." Notice the word "were," and "such were," not "are," "were." "Such were some of you," he says, "but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so Paul says, you used to be those things, but you're not those things anymore. Your sin does not identify you. God gives you a new identity in Jesus Christ. And it's important that we claim that new identity. If you want to be free from shame, you need to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way other people see you, or not even the way you perceive yourself. You need to claim your new identity in Jesus Christ. And so let God tell you who you are. And God says, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. And so we have to claim our new identity in Jesus Christ. But secondly, only God can provide a covering for your sin and for your shame. And just think about Adam and Eve. They tried to cover their sin and their shame. And you know, we're pretty good at trying to cover up ourselves as well. I mean, just as they covered themselves with fig leaves, and when God came, they hid behind the trees of the garden because they didn't want God to see them because they were naked and they were ashamed. They had sinned and they were ashamed. And so they're covering themselves. And we seek to do that, and we're so good at it. And some of the ways we do that is we will point at people that are worse than we are. And rather than, you know, admitting that we have maybe sin in our life or whatever, it's so easy to divert attention to someone else. Well, you know, yeah, I may have been guilty of this, but what about so-and-so? Or what about this person? Or what about that person? I'm not really all that bad when you compare me to this person. That's just a way of hiding. That's a way of hiding yourself. That's exactly what we do when we point the finger to someone else. We're hiding ourselves. But there's another way we do that. And you hear this one a lot. How often do you hear someone say, "Jesus says don't judge"? Now, how often do you hear that? Jesus says don't judge. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what measure you meet, it will be measured to you again." So Jesus says, be careful when you judge, because the same standard you use, it's going to be used against you. Now, that's what he says. And then he goes on in that text, by the way, and talks about don't casting pearls before swine. Well, let me ask you, who are the swine? How do you determine who swine are? You have to judge. You have to make a judgment call and say, swine. And so there has to be some means of determining who swine are. And the only way you can do that is to judge. You judge. And so, but you hear people say, don't judge me. Jesus says, don't judge. That's a way of covering up. That's a way of covering up ourselves. We divert the attention by saying, you're not supposed to judge me. And by the way, don't judge me because your sin might be worse than my sin or something like that. And these are just ways that I think people try to cover themselves. But here's the bottom line. We need to let God cover our shame. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but back in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Well, what was wrong with the fig leaves? Wasn't that adequate covering? Why did God have to make a covering for them? Because their covering wasn't good enough. And neither is our covering. Whether we're diverting attention by pointing to someone else, whether we tell people, don't judge me, or whatever it might be, that is not going to cover your shame. So, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We'll look specifically at how God accomplishes this, how God covers our shame. Perhaps this is the greatest chapter in the New Testament, maybe even the Bible. I prefer Luke 15. That's my favorite, but this would certainly be right up there with that. Every major doctrine just about is taught right here in Romans 8. But verse 1. And I would contend maybe is the greatest verse in the Bible. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Translation, if you're in Christ, you're saved. If you're in Christ, you're secure. If you're in Christ, you don't have to fret and worry about going to hell because you're in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. And if there's no condemnation, you can't be condemned. And so in Christ, we have this no condemnation status that's so important for believers to understand. But Paul goes on and he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, Paul will explain that. He says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that's us, God did. Notice those two words. God did. God did. What did God do? He sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and He condemned sin in the flesh. For what the law could not do, God did. What the law could not do was justify us. What the law could not do was save us. What the law did was condemned us. What the law says is we are guilty before God, because the system of the law is live me completely, perfectly, and you'll have life. Break me and you die. Now that's the law, and that's what it means to live by the law. And so we could not do that because of the weakness of the flesh, because the flesh couldn't live up to a standard of perfection. And consequently, we fell. And so what we could not do, God did, and He did it by sending Jesus so that He could die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. Notice verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in Jesus Christ, the requirement of the law is met. The requirement of the law was perfection. Jesus came into the world and He lived a perfect life, never fell under the condemnation of the law, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice to God. And when we come to Christ, we receive forgiveness of sins, but also God imputes to you and he imputes to me the righteousness of Jesus, a righteousness that we could not obtain on our own, but Jesus obtained it for us. And so what we couldn't do, God did for us in Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That's good news. In chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 23-24, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Look at verse 24. "Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." I love that because he says it was a gift. It was God's gift. We were justified by the gift, as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so the point is that Jesus Christ paid for your freedom. He paid for your freedom. He paid the price for you to be free, to be shame free. You see, when Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, that's exactly what it means. There's no condemnation. And that comes as a result of what Christ accomplished for us. You see, many are living in shame for something that God has already said, forgiven. God has already said, it's your past. It's not your present. Quit identifying with your old self and start identifying with the new self that I've created you to be in my Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you. You see, we're not defined by what we did. We're defined by what Jesus did. And that's what Paul says. That's what the Bible says. You see, Satan, he wants you to look at your sin and your shame. And God wants you to look at his Son. Not the shame, his Son. And Jesus took your shame to the cross. You don't have to bear that feeling anymore. You see, the Father wants you to live shame free. And that's a marvelous gift. That's a wonderful thing. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all committed acts that we are ashamed of. But God wants to take care of that for you. And maybe you've never allowed him to do that for you. Today you will have an opportunity for him to do that for you. In Romans 8 we see what God did. He sent Jesus to die, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But how do we appropriate the forgiveness and the blessings of the cross to our own lives? How do we appropriate that? And the Bible tells us we do that by believing in Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins. And that means to change your mind about how you're living. You might be living one way now. You need to change your mind and start living the way God wants you to live. That's what repentance is. By confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And lastly, by being buried with him in the waters of baptism. And God will wipe away your sins. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit, which, by the way, also is a part of the whole renewing process. There is no renewal just through water. There is no. It's important that we understand what God does in the new birth. And Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And so it's one thing to receive the forgiveness of sins, but we also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verse 38. We receive both of those things, and both of those things are necessary. And that renewal of the Holy Spirit is what causes you to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. And without it, you're not a new creation. You need the renewal that comes through God's Holy Spirit. And so maybe you've never responded to the gospel and allowed God to take away your sin and your shame. He wants to do that for you, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond as we stand together and sing.